Well, last time we saw how the Lord brought Joseph and his father, Jacob, now Israel, back together, and that Israel met with Pharaoh. We ended where Joseph had established his father and his brothers and gave them a possession in the best land in Goshen and provided for them bread for his entire household. And this evening, we're going to continue to see how the Lord used both Joseph and Israel in the outworking of his covenant promise in two ways. Firstly, Joseph provides for all who came to him during the famine. That was Egypt as well as God's people. And then Israel blesses all his sons when he realized that the time grew near that he must die. You may remember that Pharaoh had agreed to let Israel live in Goshen, and that Joseph had told his brothers that God had made him lord of all Egypt, and that he would be near them and their children and their children's children and all they possessed. He then said in Goshen he would provide everything they needed in the time of famine that was to come. And so now during the famine, we haven't read this bit, but it goes before. The people of Egypt and Canaan were starving, and they came to Joseph to buy grain. He then placed the money into Pharaoh's treasury. And when the money ran out, the people asked for bread, and then Joseph fed them with bread in exchange for all of their livestock for 1 year. And when that year had ended, there was nothing else to give, so the people sold their land to Pharaoh and offered themselves to be taken on as his servants and to give him 1/5 of their income in order that they could have seed for the fields and have enough food for their households and their little ones. Joseph oversaw all these things, and he gained the favor in the sight of the people because they saw that he was the one who saved their lives, who the one that was the one that gave them everything they needed to survive. And all of this was part of God's plan, not only for the nations of a great empire, but also especially for his people. So having prepared Joseph, God put him in place as a ruler. And through God's given wisdom to Joseph during the years of famine, stability came in for the first time into Egypt. They had prosperity and peace. They didn't have a fractured government with all sorts of semi-rulers. They were all under Pharaoh. And Pharaoh had seen prosperity and peace come upon the land. And this was all through Joseph and God's given wisdom to him. And yet, Joseph did more than just help them, his people, to settle. He had authority. He gave them property. They possessed the land. We read earlier today, we heard about the land that they owned in Canaan was only the burial ground. They didn't own any other land. It was the burial ground that they bought from the fellow who wanted to give it to them. They said, Abraham said, no, 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 I'm going to buy it. But here, they were able to possess land in Egypt for a time. And they could sell it if they wanted to. And because of Pharaoh's trust in Joseph, if there were any of Israel's family who were skilled in caring for cattle and sheep, they were to be put in charge of Pharaoh's livestock. So that gave them a measure of legal protection when it was needed. Another thing in bringing them to live in Goshen, as one commentator writes, offered the ideal escape route when the time came to leave Egypt, for they already were, if you like, on the edge of Egypt, on the northeastern border. Goshen was on the northeastern border. How much more difficult the exodus would have been if they had been 500 or 600 miles south of the Nile. So God had placed them in a place where their future would be made easier. But more importantly than this, Goshen was a small portion of Egypt, east of the Nile River, which was on its own and sparsely populated. This meant they didn't have to live among the Egyptians and be influenced by their culture. They gave them confidence to bear children and raise them without fear of the Egyptians, who in no way wanted to live with them. They did not want to be near them. And so you can imagine that when Israel and his family and all that came with him were settled in Goshen, that Israel would have remembered when on his journey to Egypt, he came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices to the God of his father. And now in Goshen, they could all live together as God's people and continue to worship the Lord through sacrifice with faith and hope, the God of fulfilling his covenant promises. Give this land to your descendants, and after you was an everlasting possession, was the promise. And here they could worship God freely in the way in which they knew was right before God, giving sacrifices. So in verse 27, where we started, so Israel dwelt in the land of Egypt, in the country of Goshen, and they had possessions there and grew and multiplied exceedingly. And one has observed that God had deliberately withdrawn them from Canaan. There they were to multiply and grow strong. There they would be provided for and preserved in Egypt. There they would prosper until they became a substantial race, ready for the task of possessing the land promised to them. This time of growth, this time of prosperity, this time of peace for God's people was all part of the preparation that they needed to have grown and multiplied so that the thousand generations, children's children, and 400 years later, they would have more people to go into Canaan and do the work that God had called them to do there, to possess the new world, the new land. And they were pilgrims. They weren't there permanently. They were pilgrims and being prepared to be moving on. And so are we. We're moving on to the promised land and are kept through God's word while we are here. We are in the world, but not of the world. Jesus prayed to his Father in heaven. He said, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world. Just as I am not of the world, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. The Lord keeps us until our time is done here. We're not of the world, but we're in the world. Calvin says, so the Lord permits us to be despised and rejected by the world, that being liberated and cleansed from its pollution, we may cultivate holiness. And we may feel oppressed and troubled. We might go through many trials, but the Lord will keep us. And so in God's providence, Joseph was in the position to provide everything needed for God's covenant promise to his people, that God would maintain them. And in Christ, we are sustained and have provision for all that we need. 1 Peter 1, 3 and 4. As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which you have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. That's one way of putting it. His divine power for us were sustained, and we have all things that we need that pertain to life and godliness. And that's what he did for his children in Egypt. So Joseph provides all that was necessary. And now we read in the later part of the chapter and into chapter 48 that 17 years pass, and Israel comes and proclaims a blessing on his sons. Israel's now 147 years of age, and the end of his days were drawing near. So before he dies, He calls Joseph to come to him, and when he comes, he asks him to take a solemn oath by placing his hand under his thigh. And what does this mean? Well, some say that to swear is near the source of what he calls generation, meaning invoking the Abrahamic covenant of future generations as the ultimate witness of the faith. Some rabbinic traditions suggest that it referred to the mark of circumcision, making God's covenant the sacred object of the oath. But whether this is true or not, we're not told. But it's a solemn promise. Then Israel said to his son Joseph, this is what he asks him to promise to, please do not bury me in Egypt, but let me lie with my fathers. You shall carry me out of Egypt and bury me in their burial place. The place was the cave of his fathers, which was Machpelah, near Mamre in the land of Canaan. Why did Israel want to be buried in Canaan? Because of God's promise made to him at Beersheba regarding his descendants, that they would inherit the land of Canaan. And Joseph replied, I will do as you've said. And Israel said, swear to me. And he swore to him. So he's asked Joseph not to bury him in the land of Egypt, but in the land of Canaan. By faith, Jacob held on, Israel held on to those covenant promises. Then later on, when Joseph heard that his father was very ill, he came to him and brought him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, with him. And after that, as he was on his bed, he strengthened himself. And he sat up in bed and spoke to Joseph. And what did he have to say? He reaffirmed and declared God's promise, which he gave to him at Beersheba. He says, behold, I will make you fruitful and multiply you, and I will make of you a multitude of people, and give this land to your descendants after you as an everlasting possession. And here we see Israel proclaims a blessing on his sons. He's old and he's dying. And as he recalls God's covenant faithfulness, as it comes into his mind, to him and trusted that God would bring his descendants back to Canaan, whether he would live or whether he was going to die, he wanted Joseph to know that his two grandsons belonged to him. That sounds a bit strange. You'd have thought, no, Joseph, these are my sons. No. Israel says, no, they belong to him. And then he says, his father blessed them, and they were to be included as Reuben and Simeon and the rest as members of the tribe, of the 12 tribes, 10 brothers, 2 more tribes, same blessing. They're his to bless. He's so concerned to end his days with blessing his sons, and would no doubt remember that after the death of Abraham, God blessed Isaac, his son, and then his father, Isaac, had blessed him, so he dutifully blesses his son, Joseph, and his offspring. Now the eyes of Israel were dim with age, so that he could not see. So he says, please, please bring them to me, and I will bless them. And then we read that Joseph brought them near to him, and he kissed them and embraced them. And Israel said to Joseph, I had not thought to see your face, but in fact, God has also shown me your offspring. Joseph then brought his sons from between Israel's knees and bowed down and placed them and took them both, Ephraim with his right hand towards Israel's left hand, and Manasseh with his left hand towards Israel's right hand. And he brought them near. And then the wonderful words of this blessing. And we just have to read these words because they're so marvelous. Then Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it on Ephraim's head, who was the younger, and his left hand on Manasseh's head, guiding his hands knowingly, for Manasseh was the firstborn. And he blessed Joseph and said, God before whom my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, walked, the God who has fed me all my life long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads. Let my name be named upon them, and the name of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. And what can we learn from this? Did you notice in that reading of this blessing that Israel first blessed his son Joseph, and then he affirmed the blessing he received from God for what he had done for him in the past? And then he called upon God to bless Ephraim and Manasseh in the future. Think of what Israel had been through in the past. He said in chapter 42, everything is against me. He said that his days were few and evil have been the days of the years of my life, and to Pharaoh in chapter 47. And he loved his wife, Rachel, and grieved over the loss of her when she was young and she died in childbirth. And one writer has described it well. He says his life had been troubled, tempestuous, broken, uncertain. He had been a traveler. He had been a wanderer. He had been in exile. He had been cheated and ill-used. He had been disappointed in his children, and he had known hardship. But those were some of the things, and you could expand on those and give all the examples. But he had a hard life, and he didn't see this promise, but he had faith to believe it. God appeared to him and sustained him and blessed him all his days. He says, the God who has fed me all my life and to this day, all my life long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil. And as you and I get older, do we thank the Lord for past blessings that we've received? Do we constantly think about where I've been and where I've come, what I've been through, and where I am today? And has he blessed me? Has he kept me? Has he kept you? We're all getting older. Has he changed you and called you to himself and brought you into his family? Israel is thankful for the past, but what about the future? By faith, Israel calls upon God to bless his offspring. He's thinking of the generations to come and the promise. By the inheritance of his descendants, the progress of God's kingdom in the world. And he asks in faith that God bless them. He asks in faith that they be unashamed to be called by the names of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He asks in faith that God's name might be upon them and that they might be known as his people. And he asks in faith that God would fulfill his covenant promise to increase them in the midst of the earth. He's thinking about that promise and the realization of it, whether he sees it or not. And he blesses Jacob and his two sons. And as you get older, do you think more about it? What's to come? Not only the past, but what's to come? What eternity holds? And we are all getting older. And yet we often find ourselves making plans for the future and where we will live and where we will go and all the decisions that we have to make day in and day out, practical and otherwise. How are we to save money? What do we do with our resources? How do we spend time with our family? All good things, but some of us at times as well have become ill and have thoughts that they would never have long to live. And some of us feel that in old age we find the physical is fading. We can't hear like we heard before. We need help for that. Sometimes our eyesight is not so great and we lose strength. Matthew Henry comments on Israel's weakness and lack of sight. Yet those who have the honor of age must therewith be content to take the burden of it. The eye of faith may be very clear even when the eye of the body is very much clouded. And that's so true. The eye of faith. Israel could not physically see, but he could see by faith. We live by faith and not by sight. Do we pray then that and believe that God and ask God for his blessing in the future? Have you ever thought of how you will bless your descendants? Will you have them leave them a testimony of your blessings before the Lord if you have a family, if you have descendants? Do we pray that God would continue then to fulfill his covenantal promise to build his church in our day through the preaching of the gospel? And Joseph was a type of Christ when he was raised to provide for all that came to him during the famine. And Christ provides for all our needs that we might grow in grace and that the church might be built. And this is the promise that Israel had by faith, that God would provide all and bless the people and bless us. Paul tells us that my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus, Philippians 4:19, and to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's where we grow. That's where we go. The knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and what he has promised us. Are we preparing for our death? I know it's not something we want to think about, but are we preparing for our death? Psalm 71, verse 18 says, now also, when I am old and gray-headed, O God, do not forsake me until I declare your strength to this generation, your power to everyone who is to come. That's what we're to do. Old age, gray-headed maybe, don't forsake us, Lord, keep us until we declare your strength to this generation and your power to everyone who is to come. That's the mandate. That's the blessing. That's what we have by faith to call upon God to do and to see it and to rejoice in all that he has done through Christ, our Savior. Amen.